Well, hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out here. Full house again. Yeah, praise God for that. So glad that you made it in here. Everybody out there who's watching online, so glad you're joining us wherever you may be. And again, I will say is whether you're in here or out there, I know God does want to meet you. I pray that's already happened and that it continues on with the rest of our service today as we get into God's word a little bit and talk about it. And if we haven't met yet, my name's Andy and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to start out today. Before we get into God's word, I want to ask everybody a hypothetical question, okay? It's hypothetical. If I came up to you and I said, let me tell you about my mother-in-law, what would you expect to hear? What kind of story would you expect me to say? Now, first of all, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not that brave and I'm not that stupid, okay? That's first of all. And I do want to go right now on the record, because who knows if they're ever watching this or if they are right now. I love my mother-in-laws. I have two of them. They're amazing. You're fantastic. They take good care of me. And they treat me really, really well. Now, Courtney's mother-in-law, on the other hand, don't know about that. I know my mom's watching. I love you. You're great. You're great. Fantastic. Take good care of us and love you so much. But fair or unfair, the persona of mother-in-law gets such a bum rap, right? And mother-in-laws out there are like, yes and amen to that. I mean, when you watch any show, read any book, like they just get such, they're always the punchline of a joke, or they're always portrayed on TV shows or movies. They're never satisfied, right? They're never satisfied with who their son or daughter marries. And they're always being talked about in a negative way, with the husband and wife scenes and things like that. Well, here's what we're gonna do. We're going to be in the next 4 weeks in a story about a woman and her mother-in-law. It's in the book of Ruth. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those, grab those electronics and get into the book of Ruth. And if you're wondering where it is, it's in between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. And it's also in your table of contents with the page number if you need that. Don't be embarrassed to do that. I do that all the time. So make sure you find that. And if you're using electronics today and you want to know that, and if you're following, we're going to be reading a whole lot today. And by the way, I would really encourage you to bring your Bible. This is a Bring Your Bible to Church series. We're going to be reading a lot in this short book. But if you want to know the translation electronically, if you want to jump that, we're going to be in NIV if you want to get in the same translation. And so we're going to be in here for the next 4 weeks and reading a lot of the story in here. And I also really quick want to invite all of you, you've seen that coming in. So what we also did was we made a daily reading plan for you. And this is for anybody who wants one. They're free. You could take one. And if you're watching online, you could also download it right at riverridge.tv. We made this in-house. And so it's just something to increase your reading and just help you a little bit. It's going to give you some just different insights, different things to go along. It's a 4 day a week reading plan. We could do that. We could do 4 days, right? So made it as easy as we could. So make sure you grab one of those on your way out. Download it, riverridge.tv. It's right there on the front page. And so let's get to this. If you made your way to the book of Ruth, and we're going to read this, and then we'll get a little background as we go. So we're going to read the first verse. Here's what it says in Ruth 1. Verse 1, it says that in the days when the judges ruled. All right, so let's stop here. So let's get a little background. So here's what's going on with God and his people in the story of the Bible. So Ruth is happening sometime in and during the book of Judges. It's hard to kind of pinpoint the exact year. Chad will get that into that a little bit next week, I think. But the book of Judges, just so you know, we studied this a couple years ago, kind of went in depth with it. But if you want to know really quick, here's where we are. This is like the scene with God and his people. Like the book of Judges spends 21 chapters and spans over 400 plus years talking about one thing, which is the downward spiral of God's people in disobedience to God. They are not following God. They are not going his ways. A lot of times what you will read in the book of Judges is that they saw was right in their own eyes. That's what people were doing back then. And here's what it shows, that living apart from God and his ways will take you to deep, dark places. Not just individually, but this was for the entire nation of Israel. So, and it's disturbing. It's not very clean. Not a lot of great things going on. It's gritty. It's dark. And so I don't know if I encourage you to read the book of Judges or not, everybody, but that is it. Not an encouraging kind of book, but you can find some encouraging in there. So the book of Judges, it really does. Here's what it leaves us asking. Honestly, this is what it leaves us asking. Is there anybody good? Like, is there anybody following God at all during this time? And if you just have the book of Judges, you would probably go, I don't think so. I don't think there's anybody really following God's plan. And so that's what's going on. This is a little bit of the background of Israel. God's people are just dark time, not following God, asking if anybody is good at all. Okay, so now let's go back here and we'll read this. So now let's get back to it. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. I practiced that so many times and I messed it up. Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Okay, so here's what's going on. If you have your outlines out there, I got some background for us. I'm gonna put that up there. And so I'm just gonna leave this up here for the next few minutes as I talk about this. So here's what's going on. So in the days when the judges rule, we kind of covered that dark time, God's people not really following God for a long time. And now what we're seeing is in Israel, in Bethlehem specifically, there is a famine going on, not good for the agricultural society. That was the main thing. That was like where everybody buttered their bread for that. And so we meet a man named Elimelech, right? And so he is the patriarch. He's the husband, the father, the leader of the family. And these names are going to mean something as we go through this series and go through this chapter specifically. But his name means God is king. God is king. And then we have his wife, Naomi, and she's the mother, and her name means pleasant. And then they have two sons, right? They have two sons. Now, back then, people named their children based on a few things. One way that they would do it is it would almost be prophetic. They would like name them based on what they want to see God do in their lives. Like, this is what we want to see, so we'll name you something like strong and bold. And the other way that they would name them is if they would just wait a little bit and they would name them based on what they saw. My guess is with these two, it was the latter, that they named what they saw, because what we see is that Mahlon means sickly and Chilion meant frail or tired. So their names were literally sick and tired, everybody. Like, I thought that was kind of funny. Sick and tired. You know, I could imagine them getting a little confused back in the day if they were in trouble. So I don't know if you grew up like me, but I've definitely heard that a time or two from my mom. I am sick and tired. I've even said it, by the way, where I'll get down. I'm like, I'm just sick and tired of this. And I can imagine having a day with these two where they're doing something and Naomi starts like laying into him. And she goes, I am just sick and tired. And Mahlon goes, my mom, I'm sick. I'm sick. He's tired. Like, those are our names. I thought that was funny. Man, I thought that was way funnier than that. Oh, that was pretty good. The hits don't keep coming. That was it, everybody. Okay, so anyways, let's get back to the story. So Elimelech, if you're new, we like laughing around here. We don't take ourselves seriously. We take God seriously. Amen, everybody? Yeah. So Elimelech has to make a decision, right? He has to make a decision. The rulers are not ruling well. They're not following God, but we can kind of get through that. I'm assuming because his name's God is King, he's wanting to do things like God. But now the economy is just broken. It's collapsed, and so now there's no food. So what do we do? What do we do? And he makes a decision to go to Moab, right? Where there's no famine, new opportunity, and it's just on the other side of the lake. And so it doesn't seem like a bad decision, but let's talk Moab here for a second. Moab was about 50 miles away from Bethlehem. And here's what we know and what we need to know is they were enemies of Israel. Like, they were enemies of Israel. Moab to Bethlehem, just so you know, was like North Korea to South Korea. Like, that's what, so they were not moving from, you know, like Michigan to Canada, everybody. Like, that was not what was going on. It was really bad. It's almost like how it is with Israel and Palestine today. Like, it was, they were mortal enemies. And so it was way more significant for them to move to Moab than what you read about, and if you don't understand the background. So Moab was just totally outside of God's way of doing things. If you want to read about how Moab started, you can look it up. You can read it in Genesis 19. That's how it started. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not a good story at all. There's a lot of bad stuff going on there. It's unsolicited. There's incest going on. There's drunkenness going on involved. Totally out of God's plan, by the way. And I always do want to point this out. You know, I think a lot of times when you read the Bible, for me, this is what actually makes the Bible reliable, that they don't leave anything out. Like if I were writing the Bible and I was like, man, I really want everybody to understand, I would leave some things out that's actually in the Bible, everybody. I really would. But man, that's what makes it authentic to me, because there's just stuff in there and the Bible does not pull any punches. And you know, you'll come across things like this where you read things, you're like, how is that? Like, you know, at some point in time, they love God. And you know, the things in there are there to help us see some things, not there just to be, you know, nasty or have shock value or something. But I do believe that stuff in there is written for us to be shocked at how humans can be nasty apart from God. And so that's how Moab starts as a tribe, apart from God. And this is where we find our family of four going. They're going to enemy territory. Okay, so next verse says this. It says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah, not Oprah, and the other Ruth. Now, fun fact, I don't know if anybody knew this. I was curious. Oprah was actually named Orpah. Did you know that? Oprah Winfrey, that was her original name, but the pronunciation of it, they changed it to Oprah, everybody. So there you go. She was named Orpah, but then she changed. You can look that up yourself, okay? I don't know if that's true. It was on Google, so it's got to be true. Okay, anyways. So, but this right here is where we get our first introduction to Ruth. And here's what's going to happen, everybody. As we go through this story over the next several weeks, we'll be talking about Ruth, and we're going to see how her faith in God grows and it completely changes her life. But we're also going to see that this is a much bigger story and that she becomes a part of God's bigger plan. So this is about Ruth, but it's not really about Ruth at all. Okay, so back to the story. So Elimelech dies, patriarch dies, leaving the family stranded now. They're stranded in enemy territory. And then what we see is the two sons marry Moabite women. And so what that does is that plants the family flag in enemy territory. So now you're starting to wonder, is this decision seem practical? Practical at first, was it a good move, bad move to go to Moab? And here's what, as I was thinking through this, like here's what I would say, listen, if you leave God completely out of this, like, hey, we're just talking about opportunities. And if you leave God out of this, most people would say that was not a bad move. Like, how could you blame Elimelech? Things were really bad, and he was like, I got a family to worry about, right? And he was probably thinking, if I go there, I can find work, I could provide, we'd have a better life. And here's the deal, everybody. You know, maybe it would be a better life if that's all there was to life. Maybe it would be a better thing if that was the only thing that mattered. But here's what we know. This is what we got to understand. See, but with God, we know there's way more to life. There's way more to the decision-making than just economic opportunity. And it kind of brings me to my first idea or first thought about this as we read through. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down, that when times get tough, Moab can look awful tempting. That when times get tough for us, Moab can look awful tempting. You know, I don't know what that looks like for you, but here's what I do know. We will all have moments where Moab looks awful tempting to us. It's where the grass seems greener on the other side. Opportunity looks way better, and more opportunity can exist if we just compromise just a little, not all the way, just turn our attention away from God's way just in that area or this area, that we would get ahead, we would get what we want, we would get what we need. You know, maybe it's in a relationship that we know is probably not, it's a Moab kind of relationship, or maybe something that I'm doing at work that's not the highest of integrity things, or certain things that God tells me to be obedient in where we're not. And it's where we say God is king, but we get tempted to cut spiritual corners and compromise our integrity. And here's what I'll tell you, everybody. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, followers of Jesus, believers in God, a lot of us end up in Moab without really considering the spiritual consequences, because all we see is the opportunity. A lot of us can end up in Moab without considering the spiritual consequences. So when times get tough, what do you do? When times get tough, what do I do? Do I trust God in his path, or do I go to Moab? Do I say God is king, or do I just turn and do what I think is right in my own eyes? Here's what I'll tell you, everybody. This is what I'll tell you. Sometimes, this is true, God's ways are not always the easiest ways. They're just not. Sometimes they're not the most practical ways. And I know for sure that God's ways are not the most popular ways in the world that we're living in. But here's what I do know. The God's ways, the Bible tells us, and we can affirm this every single time, are the better ways. Amen, everybody? Amen. So when times get tough, what do I do? And we're going to see in this story that this was probably not the best decision that they made. But we're going to also see how God ultimately redeems this, but in the end. So far, we can just kind of see some holes in the decisions and the choices they make. So we're going to keep reading here. Let's keep reading. Says, so after they lived there about 10 years, Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when Naomi heard, though, in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Okay, so sick and tired die. Shocker. If that's what you're... I don't know what you expected. She's like, I saw that coming. Now all the men are dead. They're all gone. And here's what we need to understand about the culture back then. See, to be a widow in that day, not good. Not a good place to be in as a widow. And so then Naomi, we see, here's word that Israel is flourishing again. God is doing, moving in that place. God is there. And she knows God's there. She always knew that God was there. And so Naomi, we see, sets off back for Israel, back to Bethlehem. And she has her two daughters-in-law in tote with her. She's going, and then something happens. And Naomi stops the trip. And what we're going to see is what we're going to see a lot of in this story. It's called dialogue, because we're not in a like a thriller. We're in like a rom-com kind of story. Okay, so there's a lot of dialogue in this, a lot of talking, a lot of crying, a lot of like, I love you. Okay, so we're just get ready. We need this in our lives every now and then. So here's what's going to happen. So a lot of talking is going to happen. So Naomi stops the trip. We don't know where they're at, but she stops and she goes, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And at this, they wept aloud again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi says, I'm going back. I'm going back to Israel, going back to my home. But it does not make sense for you two to go. It doesn't make sense for you to come with me. In fact, with how God has dealt with me, I'm not sure that's a good idea at all. It's probably better to go back to Moab. Because the thing with men and women back then, they were treated differently. Women were they were considered inferior to men, and they had almost zero support to support themselves outside of being married. And it was just a culture. And by the way, I always want to point this out. That was not God's design, by the way, with men and women. If you want to see what God's original design, all you got to do is go back to the book of Genesis and see how God made everybody. The Bible says God created both male and female in his own image, that they are both equal, have different qualities, but not in status. We're equal status when it comes to us. And God always want to point that out. But culture was treating women as inferior. And so the chances of Ruth and Orpah finding husbands like they did here, pretty slim to none. Like most people back in Bethlehem were like, I am not marrying a Moabite. There's no way. And so Orpah hears that and says, okay, I'm going to stay. But Ruth, it says, clung to Naomi. Verse 15, it says, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So here's what I want to do just for a minute. Just for a minute. I want us to just take a second and just fully appreciate what Ruth committed to right here. Fully appreciate what is going on with her. She just committed to leaving everything she knew about her life, every single thing. And she is going with a mother-in-law, with no husband, no prospects, slim chance of getting married, and leaves all of her upbringing. And I think what the most amazing part of this is that we see her in these verses commit her life to the living God. I love that. And here's what I'll tell you, everybody. I think that one thing right there is what made every other decision for her life. From that moment on, I believe that's what made her decision. It wasn't anything else. And so if you're taking notes, here's something that we need to remember. See, sometimes for us, in order to get back to the right place, you've got to be willing to leave the wrong one. That to get back to the right place, sometimes it doesn't mean just make it, I got to leave the wrong place. That sometimes if we want to get back on God's track, if we want to get back into God's will, we need to be willing to leave a place that's not his will, everybody. You know, I wonder, I just think about that for us. I wonder, what do some of us need to leave right now? What do some of us need to leave right now that maybe it's not what some would call a bad place, but you know, it's not a God place. That's what Ruth had to do. For her, Moab was all she knew, right? Moab was all she knew of her life for her. And it wasn't a bad place for her, but here's what she knew now. She knew now that it was not a God place. I know this isn't a God place, and I don't know how Naomi shared her life with her, but it was enough where Ruth said, I know who God is, and this God's not here. I need to go where God is. And I think for us, you know, as we go through this in our lives, I think there are a lot of wrong places that are just easy to recognize, right? Just a lot of wrong places that are like, you know, it's obvious it's not right. Obvious where it's just obvious sin, obvious disobedience, things like that. But here's the trick for us, everybody. Sometimes it's the thing that culture says is fine. Sometimes it's the thing where the world seems to accept. And sometimes, see, those are the things that are not as easy to leave, even though they're not filling us up, even though they're taking us from some of the God things that we want to have happen in your life. And here's what I'll do. Sometimes you can't get back to the right place, the God place, without sacrifice, without a little heartache, without going against what most say is okay. And so for Ruth here, we see she left all that she knew behind. But what we also see is that there was only one thing that was her motivation. It was God. God was her motivation now. And that's what we see, everybody. See, when the power of God comes on someone and takes a hold of people, then they have the power to make the God decisions in their life. It's just what happens, right? And they believe that following God is the only thing that matters. It's like, I'm just gonna follow God. It's the only thing to do every single time. All right, so let's finish this out. We're gonna finish this out, verse 19. It says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem. Well, that closes on a downer. If you're like watching this, I'm not sure you want to watch the next episode, everybody. It's kind of like, whoa, wah, wah, wah. Like, that's kind of like, wow. So they get to Bethlehem. Finally get to where they know God is. And there's so much here that we don't have time to talk about. Like, we don't have time to, because I just start thinking about, like, man, imagine being in Naomi's shoes, right? And return and how she was received. Like, people knew her. She knew people, but they're like, is that her? Oh, man, just how she felt going on there. And imagine being Ruth, right? Ruth just coming in with this bias already against you, right? And she's already an outsider. She knew the risk that she was taking, but now it's like being met full on. They're like, oh, a Moabite, right? It's just, and I love when you read this, because they always want to remind us she's a Moabite. You know what I'm saying? They're like, don't forget she's a Moabite. You know, so that was going on with her. Just so much in there. And again, I do want to just encourage you, if you want to get deeper in this, grab a reading plan and just go through that. It's just going to take you just day by day through the chapters, and hopefully it'll help you as you're watching and chiming in with us. And so Naomi's not herself. And she even changes her name. Right, she went from a name that meant pleasant to a name that meant bitter, right? And she's sad. She's thinking God is dealing with her and her soul is challenged. Not a lot of hope, it seems. But I actually did leave one thing out. That wasn't the exact end of the chapter. Let's look at the very end. So it says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving at Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And so this is where it's kind of like a great series cliffhanger, because a barley harvest was a, so it maybe means that something better is on the horizon, something better or is coming ahead. And so that's chapter one. That's chapter one, everybody. And here's how I want to end today as we look through some of these things. What I want to do is I do want to take a minute, since this book is kind of called Ruth, I want to look at Ruth for a minute and just kind of challenge ourselves in one thing that we see in her character. And I want us to be challenged a little bit today in our loyalty as friends. That's what I want to look at for the rest of our time. There are three characteristics that I just want to talk about for a minute about us being loyal friends. Here's the first one, if you want to write these down. The one thing that we see about Ruth is that a loyal friend sacrifices. A loyal friend sacrifices. You know, when Naomi gave, she gave Ruth an out, right? Like, Ruth said, I'm going with you, and she gave her an out. She was like, nah, she'd go back to Moab. And if she, listen, if everything was pointing Ruth to go back. Everything was pointing to Moab being way easier, everybody. Way easier to have a life, way easier to find a husband, be with her own people. But here's what she decides. She decides that her loyalty is with Naomi and not the easy way out. Her loyalty is with her mother-in-law, her friend, who she knew and bonded, and not the easy way out. You know, one of the things that you'll hear over and over here at River Ridge Church, if you come with any amount of time, is that we exist to help you take next steps in your faith. We exist to help you take the next step in your faith. And that gets accomplished with four movements in your life. Like, this is it. Like, we believe that you will see God move more in your life as you step through these four things, that you connect with God. And what we mean by that is that we believe we want you to know what it means to follow Jesus. So we always talk about what that is, and that you grow in community, that you find your people, you find a circle, you find your people to grow your faith, that you serve on purpose, that as you live, go through this life here, that you're gonna find the gifts that God has given you, and that you use that to grow his kingdom. And then you go make a difference out in this world. You go make a difference for God in the world. And what I want to do, though, really quick, is I want to focus on that second part really quick, because for us, like, that grow part, you hear us talk about that all the time, that we can't just be in rows, right? We got to be in circles. And it won't take you long before we tell you that you got to get into a group. You got to get into a serving group, a bridge group. More importantly, like, get into a group that's meeting outside of Sunday, talking about Jesus, praying over each other. And by the way, I do want to say this really quick. I want to say how excited I am. This semester, we got almost 70 new people plugged into a group. That's exciting to me. I love that all you are just taking that step and getting plugged in. And so, you know, but whether you're in a group or a women's group or a Bible study group, a home group, whatever it is, I want to challenge you in your circle of spiritual friends and following Jesus. Maybe a good question you can ask is this. Listen, when it comes to the circle of spiritual friends that I have that are going after Jesus, who I meet with, what does it look like to be sacrificial? What is the step I need to take to be more sacrificial in the spiritual friends that I have? Am I available to them, or am I just kind of there? Am I on the fringes, or am I really asking questions? What is my commitment level to the spiritual friends I have? Because here's what I know, everybody. It costs time. It costs a commitment. That's a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that's well worth it. So that's the first thing we see, that a loyal friend sacrifices. Here's the second thing that a loyal friend does, that a loyal friend also is in there for the long haul, that they're there for the long haul. You know, Ruth here, I love her statements of commitment, right? In verse 16 and 17, she goes, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people, my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I die. And here's the deal, everybody. Like, we can't, maybe you can have more than me, but we can't have every friendship last for like a lifetime. We can't have like a deep relationship like that with everybody. But here's what I do think, and this is where I want to challenge, and especially in the world that we're living in today, I think we should invest in some friendships a little more than we are right now. I think our investment needs to go a little deeper than kind of what the world is doing right now. We just get kind of pushed to the surface level. Don't get too deep. You know why? Because we're in such a weird cancel culture. We talk about that all the time. So then that makes us timid. It makes us timid to even, like, I don't know if I want to go super deep or not. And I just want to challenge us as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I think what I love about church, what I love about the Christian church and people who love Jesus, man, we are so diverse. But we're only united in one thing. We love Jesus. Amen, everybody? And so we have all kinds of different going on. And when we can get united in Christ, then I think that can help us be a little bit more invested in some friendships and be okay with that, to be invested a little bit more. And I just think we run away from friendships pretty fast nowadays. Over petty things, right? In a social media world, we just need to remember what genuineness looks like. So here's what I want to say. Being there for the long haul just looks different. You don't need to be like that for everybody, but just maybe for a few people, maybe it means checking in a little more. How you doing? Hey, how's your faith doing? How you growing right now? Is someone knowing that you're there no matter what? That just doesn't happen, everybody. It's intentional to be there for the long haul. So here's what I'm gonna ask you. Just write this down. I want everybody to write this down. Who is God calling me to go deeper with? Right now. Who is God calling me to go beyond surface, to be more long range in my friendship? Who's God calling me to go deeper with? I think that's a great question to ask, because I'll tell you right now, somebody right now, if you don't have that, somebody needs that from you, believe it or not. Like, they're looking for you to go a little deeper in friendship with. Here's the third takeaway with loyalty. It's that a loyal friend loves when it's hard to love. A loyal friend loves when it's hard to love. You know, I imagine being Ruth for a second, right? Like coming in with Naomi, 50 miles, probably took a couple days. I don't know how long it took. People have different ideas of how long it took. And, you know, but you finally, you know, it's probably a trudge. And you finally get to Bethlehem. You're like, oh man, okay, new people, new place. And you think, wow, this is going to be a real boost for us, right? And the first thing Naomi says is, call me bitter. Like I'm like, and Ruth's like, I don't know about this choice. You know what I mean? Like, that's the first thing she hears. Call me bitter. Oh, life stinks, you know? God is smiting me. And here's what I'll tell you. You know, for believers in Jesus Christ, I'll just tell you this. It is a lot easier to love people for a lifetime who are positive and bright. Amen, everybody? It's just a lot easier. And it is way harder to love people who are negative and bitter about life. That's just the truth. It's just a lot harder. But here's what we see with Ruth, everybody, and this is where I want you to be challenged. See, with Ruth, when the love gets tougher, the tougher's love more. You hear what I'm saying? When the love gets tougher, when it gets tough, the tough keep loving. You know, even Jesus talks about this, everybody, that just for a few people in our lives, open it up a little bit with the tough people to love. Jesus said, you know what he said? He said, it's easy to love people who love you back really well and who are bright and sunny. Anybody could do that. That's what Jesus said. Anybody could do that. He goes, what do you even get from that? Like, that's not, right? What reward do you get from that? And here's what he says, though. He goes, you know what real love is? Real love is demonstrated when we love those who are hard to love. It's when we really love those who are hard to love. You know, I don't know who this is speaking to right now. And I don't know who it's speaking to about in your life right now. But I do know that somebody right now needs to hear this. Maybe with a neighbor. Maybe with a coworker. Maybe with a family member. Maybe with someone in your small group. Somebody just a little harder to love. You know? So here's what I want to do just for the rest of our time. We've got a few minutes left. Here's what I want to do. I don't know where God is challenging you today, but here's what I want to do for the next several minutes. I want to give you just a chance to just get to a thinking place right now over the next few minutes. And I don't know what that looks like. However, you can just keep staring at me if you want. I just want everybody to get to a thinking place. Maybe you want to bow your heads, close your eyes, just to kind of think. I'm going to just go through a few things, speak to some different people with what God is saying to you right now. So just get comfortable for a second. Just get to a good thinking place with the Lord. Because I think for some people, I'm just going to go through some things as you're thinking. Maybe God's getting you to think about some Moabs in your life that are tempting. What are the Moabs that are just tempting you right now? And I just want you to remember as you're thinking through that, when times get tough, that's when Moab looks the most enticing. But just be careful. This is what I want to say. Be careful not to prioritize Moab over the presence of God in your life. It's not worth it. We can't compromise God's presence. What's the Moab in your life? Is God speaking to you there? Maybe for some of you, God is challenging you to get back into his path, get back on his will, get back on his path. But in order to get back, you got to leave some things. You got to leave something comfortable or something that may not be considered bad by the world's standard, but it's not blessed. It's not based on God's standard. And if that's you right now, as you're thinking in the thinking spot with God, you know, here's what I want to challenge you with. What if that one thing changed everything in your life? You leaving that one thing could change the trajectory of your life serving Jesus. What if that one decision is it? What could that one action do? Maybe it's cutting up the credit cards. Maybe it's breaking up with someone who's not following God. Maybe it's, you know, being a better representative of Jesus to someone out there in the world. Maybe it's confessing your addiction, getting help. I don't know what it is. I don't know. Let me tell you, it won't be easy. But in order to get back to God, you have to leave the Moabs behind. And maybe God's right now, as you're thinking, maybe God's just encourage your friendship to some people. That maybe you could see some areas of improvement like there. Like, what would it look like if your loyalty to a few people increased just a little bit? What would it mean for someone to receive that from you is the first thing I want you to think about. And what would that even do for you, right? What would God do that in your life? I want to encourage you to take a step in your friendships. And just wherever God's challenged you today, here's what I want to pray for. So if everybody wants to get ready, let's pray. God, I know you're speaking to so many of us right now. I know where you spoke to me this week, and I'm going to take your challenge on. I'm going to just hit those areas in my life that you're speaking to me about in this great book, in this great chapter of Ruth. I pray that we receive what you're saying right now. Holy Spirit, do a work in us. We want to live a life that is blessed. We want to live a life that is for you. And sometimes, man, we got to get out of the Moabs. We've got to look at what's so enticing, and we just want to follow you. We want to go after you, God. And God, I do pray right now over our spiritual friendships. Man, we're in a world where everything is just so chaotic, and sometimes we don't know where our loyalties are. And I pray right now in this moment in this church that our loyalties can run deeper and deeper and more foundational in you. Because if we could get there, man, we will have a strength as a church where we can have more trust going on and where we can really be okay with being different in some other areas in life and just love each other better. I pray over our friendships right now in our families and in our extended families, maybe our cousin Eddie's, everybody. Maybe I just pray over them and just pray, especially over this season, you know, and over our parenting and our neighboring and just all these areas that you want us to be better friendships. If I pray over our loyalty, we lift that up to you. Help us to take a step in there. We love you. We need you. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, everybody, don't forget to grab a reading plan out there. Again, prayer team's up here. If anybody needs prayer today, they'll be up here over the next several minutes. Have somebody pray for you, and we'll see you next time for chapter 2.